You know, there are many phrases that are very popular in life, idioms, if you like, that have found their way into the English language that are found in Scripture. There are phrases that people use very often that maybe they do not know are based in the Word of God. Sometimes whenever somebody leaves this world or even a pet dies, somebody might use the phrase, bite the dust. And yet that is a phrase that is based on Scripture, because Psalm 72 and verse number 9 says that God's enemies one day will lick the very dust. And from that phrase, lick the dust, comes the phrase, bite the dust, and we all know what that phrase means. And then sometimes we might hear the phrase, so-and-so escaped by the skin of their teeth. There was many a time at school that I was about to get a hiding from a teacher, maybe made some excuse or wriggled my way out of it or dodged it, and might be able to say, I escaped by the skin of my teeth. And that is a direct quote from Job chapter 19 and verse number 20. And then another phrase that is often used is a drop in the bucket. Sometimes politicians will use it whenever they're looking for finance to fund something, and they get a little bit and they'll complain and say it was just a drop in the bucket compared with what we needed. And again, the Scriptures tells us in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 15 that in God's sight the nations are as a drop in the bucket. And then the phrase, a fly in the ointment. Whenever you've got something that's pure and otherwise good, and something comes along and just mars it or spoils it slightly, we might use the phrase, well, there was a fly in the ointment. And that phrase comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savior or a savor. My father used to tell me, whenever I began working, he says, always seek to go the extra mile. And we hear that used as well in the 21st century. And that phrase is taken from the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus said, if someone compels you to go with them 1 mile, he says, go with them twain, go 2 miles. In other words, go the extra mile. We often talk about the powers that be, maybe in the school or the university, or in the workplace, or in society itself. And the Scripture says the powers that be are ordained of God. Romans 13 and verse number 1. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Again, taken from Scripture. At wit's end, a phrase taken directly from the book of Psalms. The writing is on the wall, taken from Daniel chapter 5. Or indeed, the little phrase, a little birdie told me. How often have we heard that? You start dating a boy or a girl and somebody comes along and says, boy, a little birdie told me something about you. And all of a sudden your ears prick up and you want to know what they heard. And that phrase is taken as well from this great book of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 20, where the Word of God says, curse not the king, nor go in, or know not in thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. And all of these phrases that are so common, and yet to the multitudes who do not know that they're found in Scripture, reminds us that the Word of God has had a tremendous influence down through the centuries in our culture. And we have a society that was once founded upon the very Word of God itself. And then there's a little phrase that we hear, and often we hear it in sad and difficult circumstances. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust. Standing at a graveside, burial of a loved one. We often hear those words uttered, don't we? Dust to dust. And again, those words are taken from this book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse number 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. I'm not sure if you've ever sat down and thought about the day whenever those words will be spoken of you. And your loved ones will gather around your open grave. And maybe a preacher or a pastor or a minister of the gospel will stand at that grave, and the undertaker will stand beside him, and the minister will say the appropriate words, earth to earth, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And your body has been laid to rest. But your spirit and your soul has left your body and has gone out into God's eternity. Where will you be whenever that great event happens in your life? You know, there's a lot tonight that we can learn about this little phrase, dust to dust. A lot of things we can learn and glean even from the very dust itself. And I just want to speak this evening for a little while upon dust to dust. And the dust, first of all, speaks to us of the creation of man. The creation of man. Back there in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, we read the words, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So the dust speaks to us of the creation of man. It reminds us of the very making of humanity. God made man from the dust of the ground. And that reveals to us the very power of God. God made man from the dust of the ground. And not only that, but God also made the very dust of the ground from which he made man. The scripture says all things were created by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. God created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he made the very dust of the ground. And out of that dust, he formed man. He made all things out of nothing. Now, evolution can only go back so far. The evolutionists, as you know, will tell us that man evolved from the monkey, and the monkey evolved from something else, and you can trace it right back to a little organism called an amoeba that crawled out of a swamp one day. And you ask, well, where did the swamp come from? And they say, well, that formed after the Big Bang, and there was a cooling process. Well, how did the Big Bang happen? Well, all of the elements that were in the universe were once contained in a little speck no bigger than a pinhead, and that exploded, and there was this huge Big Bang, and the universe began to expand. And then you say, where did the little dot come from? And they don't have an answer. And they would have to come up with the idea, well, that dot was just eternal. It was there from all eternity. It just happened to be there. We're not sure where it came from. And they tell us that we're crazy for thinking that God is eternal. And we noted one night that every effect has to have a first and a primary cause. And that first cause and that primary cause is God. And it displays the very power of God that out of the dust of the ground he formed man. It shows us the very power of God that out of nothing he created everything. But the verse goes on, Genesis 2 verse 7, not only to speak about the power of God, but the preciousness of life. Because the word of God says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And it also tells us in the book of Genesis that God made man in his own image. You see, humanity, mankind, is the apex of God's creation. And you might not tonight view your life as being of any value or of any worth at all, but as long as you are created by God, in the image of God, and for God, that means that your life and your existence and your body and your soul and your spirit is all exceedingly and abundantly precious. And don't forget as well that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You have got a soul within your body, and that soul is eternal. It will live forever and forever and forever. It'll never die. It'll live on and on and on. It'll never be put out of existence. It will always have a consciousness. It will go on forever and forever and forever. And your soul tonight is exceedingly precious. But since God made us out of the dust of the ground, it also illustrates not only that life is precious, and not only that God is powerful, but also that life has got a great purpose. Because the scripture says in the book of Colossians, all things were created by him and for him. You see, the world tonight does not really know why we're here. They don't really know what the purpose of life is. They're searching for it. And in all the years that man has been on the face of the earth, man still doesn't know why he's here. Still doesn't really know where he came from. Still doesn't really know where he's going. But as long as the Word of God tells us that God created us for him, that reminds us that life has got a tremendous purpose. And that purpose is to discover who God is. To know him, to love him, to serve him, to walk with him, to enjoy him, to worship him, to glorify him forever. And whenever a life can bring glory to God, that brings happiness into the soul of man. And so the dust of the ground reminds us of the creation of man, the making of mankind, and also the multitude of humanity. Whenever Abram obeyed the call of God and God called him unto himself, and it was a call unto salvation, God gave Abraham a wonderful promise and said, Abraham, I will make your seed as the dust of the earth. And I will make of you, Abraham, a great nation. He says, look up to the stars and try to count them. And he says, even so shall your seed be. He says, I'm going to make your seed like the dust of the earth for a multitude. We read about that in Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 16. And he was speaking about the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel is the oldest nation on the face of the earth. And true to God's promise, it would be impossible for anybody even to begin to guess how many Jewish people have walked the face of the earth. And so dust reminds us of the multitude of humanity. Even tonight, there are something in the region of 7 billion souls upon the face of God's earth. And none of us know how many souls have already lived. And none of us know how many people will live after this generation. It's impossible even to begin to put a figure upon the amount of men and women and boys and girls who have lived on the face of God's earth. And the Bible even says concerning heaven that the amount of redeemed souls that will be in God's heaven is so great it's a multitude that no man could number. And yet out of all the mass of fallen humanity, an innumerable company of people, God in heaven tonight is interested in you. We learned about that a little bit earlier on. Why did Jesus Christ die on a cross? He died for me. You know, I still remember vividly as a young lad of 13 years of age, 1992, that means that I'm 38 just now, and it doesn't seem like all that long ago, 26 or 25 years ago, 24 years ago even, I need to do my maths, I've probably got it wrong still, but I remember going to a camp as a young teenager and going into a hall where the meetings were being held at that youth weekend away over in County Fermanagh between Cash and Enniskillen. Going into this little port-a-frame hall and there was an apex roof and there was a floodlight on the top of the roof. And as I was going in, the speaker for those meetings was coming out. He had been converted from a very godless lifestyle in a prison cell and was going on to become a preacher of the gospel. And as he was walking out of this little hall and I was walking in, I remember he stopped me and he asked me what my name was. He shook my hand and then he asked me a very simple question. And the question was, are you a Christian? Now, I knew exactly what that question meant. Were my sins forgiven? Did I know Christ as my Savior? Had I ever been born again? Had I been converted? Now, I had been brought up in an old-fashioned Presbyterian home, sent along to church faithfully and taken to church faithfully every single Sunday morning, sent along to Sunday school, Boys Brigade, Christian Endeavor, Crusaders, and a host of other meetings. And I was, I suppose, a very God-fearing young person. I remember praying many's a night that Jesus would come into my heart, but never really had any sort of assurance or clear-cut understanding of the gospel. And that man asked me that question that night, are you a Christian? And I told him that I was. And it's interesting that so many of the testimonies that we have heard in this meeting, people, young people, have been asked that same question. And they've said, yes, they are a Christian, just to get out of the heat of a situation. And I was asked that question that night, are you a Christian? I told that man I was, and he said, that's wonderful. And off he went. And I was just about to go into the hall, and I stopped for a moment and I just wondered, am I really a Christian? And I discovered that I didn't have what that man had. And then other young people in that weekend got up to sing and testify and speak about what God had done in their lives. And I knew that I didn't have what they had. I had a fear of God. I had religion. I had respect. I read my Bible. I prayed. I believed that there was a God. But I didn't really know or have any assurance at all as to whether or not I was really genuinely a Christian. And then they used to sing this old chorus, I was once in darkness, now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me. Oh, what love he offers. Oh, what peace he gives. I will sing forevermore he lives. And you know, for the first time in my life, I understood something, and I'm still trying to come to terms with it, the great love of God. That God loved even me. And out of the mass of fallen humanity, God had sent his Son to die on a cross for me. And I remember standing as a young teenager in those meetings with my head down and pretending I was looking out the window and my eyes filled up with tears and a lump in my throat, because I knew that God in heaven, in spite of all of my sin, and I always knew that I was a sinner, he loved even me. And the Lord just wonderfully and very simply and quietly drew me onto himself. And my life has never been the same since. The dust speaks of the creation of man. The dust also speaks of the composition of man. God took of the dust of the ground and he formed man. Now the word for dust literally means earth, clay, or mud in a powdered form. And the word for man in the word of God here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7 means red, ruddy, and earthy, and it denotes the flesh, and it denotes humanity. Now, I'm certainly not a physicist or a chemist, but I read this, I Googled this, just to find out how the human body is composed. What elements make up the human body? And it said on the internet that the human body, 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, 4% calcium, and then on top of those things, there's phosphorus, potassium, sulfur, sodium, magnesium, and various other things that make up the flesh and bones and material matter of the human body. And I was amazed, or I shouldn't have been amazed to discover, but I was, that all of those same things can be found in the dust and the soil of the earth. Now, how would Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, have known that? And yet there's no contradiction. Whenever God took of the dust of the ground and formed man, that all of the same elements can be found in those two things. Your body is earthly and physical, but God has put into your body a soul, a precious, never-dying soul that needs to be saved. Now, some people often scoff about the Bible and the idea of creation. Years ago, in a particular meeting, there was a man who stood up. He was a higher critic. That's what they called them back in those days, people who looked at the Bible from a critical position and set themselves up above it and then looked down upon it and denied certain parts of it and accepted other parts. And this man stood up and openly denied that Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 could be possible. He says there's no way that even God himself could take of the dust of the ground and form man. And then one wee man stood up in the back of the meeting and put up his hand, and the speaker says, well, somebody wants to say something. And he says, no, I'm not here to dispute whether or not that could happen or anything about physics or chemistry or biology. He says, I'm not an educated man, but I can tell you this, that in this particular time, God himself stooped down to our town and he picked up the dirtiest piece of mud that he could find in this time. And then he breathed upon it by his spirit. And he created life anew within that piece of mud and changed a wicked wretch into a man who hated his former sins and now loves the God who saves him. And he says, I am that piece of mud. And he sat down. And nobody can argue against a testimony like that. Can you testify to a time in your life whenever God lifted you and God saved you and God breathed into you new life and you became a new creature, and the things that you once hated you now love, and the things that you once loved you now hate. The dust speaks of the creation of man. It speaks of the composition of man. It also speaks of the corruption of man. And one time Abraham prayed and says, I have taken upon me to speak unto God, which am but dust and ashes. And he was acknowledging that in and of himself he had no right of access or approach to God, because we all would look at dirt and dust and muck and earth and acknowledge that it's unclean and it's defiled. And the Bible constantly reminds us that we are dust. It reminds us that we're earthy, we're fleshly, we're corrupt, and in us there dwelleth no good thing. Dust in and of itself is dead and lifeless. And the Bible tells us that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Dust in and of itself is worthless. It's of no real value. Now, whenever you come to dust your house and you run your finger across the top of the wardrobe, you don't gather all of the dust and put it into a bag and set it up on the mantelpiece as something that's of great value. You don't empty the contents of your vacuum cleaner bag and hold it up before your friends and loved ones as being something of worth or merit or value. You bin it, you throw it away, you discard it. And the scripture says that we are all as an unclean thing. And God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He knew me, and yet he loved me. And my friends, this evening, that is the greatest mystery of them all. He knew us, and yet he loved us. Dust reminds us as well of humiliation. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 22, the Psalm of the cross, that speaks of the Savior dying on the cross, he says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And it's speaking there about the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life for sinners. You know, his feet walked in the dust of this earth. He who created the starry heavens and all things were under his feet, entered into this world and became a man, and his feet walked in the hot, dry dust of Palestine as he went to minister to people who were lonely and lost and poor and needy, and the world was about to cast many of them off, and the Savior went to such people and he lifted them and he saved them. And then he himself went to the cross and was buried in a tomb just outside of Jerusalem and was laid in the dust of this earth, having shed his precious blood. My friends tonight, my dear people, if that isn't love, then the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky and the sparrows can't fly if that isn't love. The very Son of God himself, dying on a cross to save people like you and people like me. And then dust also reminds us of repentance. The saintly man of God, Job, even as a believer, whenever he saw his sin for what it was before God, says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He lay prostrate in the dust before God and asked God to forgive him of his sins. And that speaks of repentance. Whenever we see what we are, and whenever we see what Christ is, and whenever we see what Jesus Christ did for us, surely the only response can be a spirit of repentance. Have you ever repented of your sin? Have you ever turned from it and turned on to God? The dust reminds us of our creation, our composition, our corruption. It also reminds us of our conclusion. The dust tells us where we're headed. Our text says, then shall the dust return unto the earth as it was. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 20 says, all go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. The dust reminds us of our conclusion, where we're headed, how our lives will conclude. You see, we are all destined for the grave. Dust is finite, dust is frail, dust is feeble, and so are we. We're all finite. These bodies are waxing older and older and older. They're getting weaker, they're becoming more frail, and one day life will leave our bodies and our bodies will be laid down again in the dust. Your body is destined for the grave. Every obituary, every funeral, every cemetery, every headstone is a testimony to the destination that we're all headed to. We're all headed one day for the dust. One day we're headed for the dust. And while the body is at rest, our scripture text tonight indicates that that spiritual part of man is still very much alive. The dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto the Lord who gave it. And you will be ushered out, my friend, into God's great eternity. And all the while your body lies in the ground, your soul is still very much real, alive, and conscious. The souls of believers will go to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul said he had a desire to depart. He had a desire to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And he knew that whenever that moment came for his body to be laid down, his soul, even before that body would have been buried, had gone out immediately to be with Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. We all know whenever we look at the earthly remains of a loved one that that life principle has gone. And we often use that very phrase to describe what has happened. They've gone. They've left us. They're no longer here. They've departed. And we know in our hearts that that principle of life has gone. The body's still there, but the spiritual part, the soul, has gone. And the souls of all who have been born again and in simple childlike faith have confessed their sin and come to Jesus Christ have that blessed assurance that heaven will be their home. But the souls of those who don't know the Lord are every bit as real as well. We have made reference in these meetings to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, about a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And it came to pass that the rich man died and was buried. And that's exactly what has happened here. The dust has returned to the earth, but the soul has departed. And it says that after he was buried and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And the soul could think, and the soul could hear, and the soul could speak, and the soul could remember. It was still very much alive. You see, we're all destined for the grave. But then we're also destined, the Bible says, for a great resurrection. And this is something that many people never think about, but we're told in the great book of Daniel, and chapter number 12, and verse number 1, that in the last day, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ returns, it says there in Daniel, let's get the text, Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some unto everlasting shame and contempt. And that reminds us that these bodies of ours are going to be raised up again whenever the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Friends, tonight God has not finished with your body whenever you leave this scene of time. The Word of God says that the bodies of believers will rise. It says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the Scripture tells us that the bodies of believers shall be changed and glorified forever. We're all someday, if we know the Lord, going to receive new bodies. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. No more heartache, no more pain, no more suffering, no more limitations. We will receive bodies that are like unto the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But unbelievers are going to be raised up as well. And the Bible says that they too will receive new bodies. And bodies and souls will be reunited. Hard for us to understand, hard for us to comprehend. And many people try to defy this truth with all sorts of different reason and arguments. Some people say, well, God's never going to raise my body up again. I'm going to get cremated. and then my ashes are going to be sprinkled in the sea. And then the fish will eat the ashes. And then somebody else will come along and eat the fish. And how on earth would God resurrect my body out of all that conglomeration? Well, you often forget that God formed man out of the very dust of the ground. And all those elements will still be there. And God can do great and mighty things. He was once an infidel who was buried. And before he was buried, he gave instructions that his tomb would be sealed. A stone slab would be put over his tomb and it would be sealed with concrete. And he would have an inscription written in his tomb that nobody would raise that body under any circumstances out of that grave. And for decades and for scores of years, wind and snow and sleet and rain beat down upon that tombstone. And then something amazing happened. A very small crack appeared in it. And then the crack just began to get a little bit wider. And a little green sprig was seen to be coming, growing up through the crack. And soon a tree just began to grow. And it grew and grew and grew until at last it just pushed that big granite slab aside. Split it in two right down the middle. Just a little seed. Isn't it amazing whenever you tarmac or concrete or asphalt your driveway, the grass can just get up through it. A little blade of grass can push up through that concrete and through that tarmac because there's power in the seed. There's power in the seed of God's word. But the Bible says that for every body there's a seed. And regardless of whether we want to or not, the scripture says that there's a day coming in which all of our bodies shall be resurrected. And then we're destined after that for the judgment. And believers will stand someday at the judgment seat of Christ. And they will receive a reward according to their faithfulness. And unbelievers, the Bible says, will stand before the great white throne. And the books on that day will be opened, and the dead will be judged out of those things that were written in the books. Did you know that every thought, every word, every deed, every action, every motive, it's all recorded in glory? God sees it all. He records it all. He knows all about it. And friends, we're all destined for the judgment. The scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die. And sometime after that, there's coming a day of judgment. And that's so important tonight that you get your sins under the blood. The lovely thing about Calvary, as the hymn writer says, Calvary covers it all. And I know that whenever I stand before my God, my Creator, I'll be giving an account of my service and my stewardship and the life that I've lived, but I'll not be giving an account for my sin because it's all under the blood this evening. The hymn writer said, O mourner in Zion, how blessed art thou. Jesus is waiting to comfort thee now. Fear not to rely on the word of thy God. Step out in the promise. Get under the blood. And my Savior tonight offers you forgiveness and salvation. He offers you a new beginning. He offers to cleanse you and forgive you and wash your sins away and make you a new creature so whenever your body is laid to rest, your soul can go to be with Christ. And then in the great resurrection day, you'll receive a glorified body. And then whenever you stand in judgment, your sins are forgiven and your sins are forgotten. And then we're destined after that for the great eternity. Destined for the great eternity. Revelation chapter 21 records where believers will be for all of God's eternity. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And then he describes this new Jerusalem, and he describes God's eternal kingdom. And he's so lost for words that all he can do is try to tell us in some manner what it's like. And then he goes on to describe all of the things that won't be there. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. The former things, they've all passed away. And that's why we sang that beautiful hymn at the start of the meeting. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. And all of the vices and all of the terrible things of this earth that we have known and struggled through will be gone forever. But unbelievers, and it's interesting whenever you often attend maybe a funeral service, they often read from Revelation chapter 21. And they always think it's strange that the pastors, they often read from verse 1 down to verse number 7, the lovely part that speaks about heaven and speaks about glory, but they often stop at the end of verse 7, lest people should be offended by verse 8, which says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving, abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You see, it's only believers that get to God's heaven. All unbelievers, all who have never trusted Christ, never repented of their sin, the Bible says they're destined for the lake of fire. The dust reminds us of man's creation, man's composition, man's corruption, and man's conclusion. Your life tonight is so precious, and God has created it for His glory. Have you given your life back to God? You realize that Jesus Christ gave His life to save your life? Whenever you stand before God and give an account, what will you be giving an account for? You know, there's said to be a courthouse somewhere in a Midwestern state in the United States of America. And such is its situation that every drop of rain that falls upon the apex of that roof either ends up in the Atlantic Ocean or the Mexican Gulf. Depending on what side of the pitch of that roof the rain falls, some of the raindrops get carried into the Great Lakes, and then ultimately they flow out into the Atlantic Ocean. But if it falls on the other side, flows down one side of the roof and ends up on another tributary, and goes right down to the Gulf of Mexico. Such a tremendous division just on one very small point. And friends, meetings like this, we're all making a decision right now whether we're going to trust Christ or not, whether we're going to go through with God or not. And the decision that you make tonight in this meeting could determine where you spend all eternity. I plead with you tonight to make the right decision. I close with one simple and yet vivid illustration. William Perkins was an alcoholic whom God reached down and saved and transformed, and he went on to become a preacher of the gospel. And such was the life that he lived before his conversion that he never forgot where he had come from and what God had done for him. And so he sought to spend so much of his life in ministry, ministering to prisoners and people that were down and outs. And he often stood with men that were about to be hung on the gallows. And on one occasion he stood with a young man, not sure what the young man's crime was. And he was often accustomed to these things, and he accompanied this young man to the gallows, and he said to the young man, just before the hangman put the noose about his neck, he says, "Can I ask you, are you afraid of death?" And the young man said to him, "No, I'm afraid of something much worse." William Perkins said to the young man, "Come down, and let's see together what the grace of God can do." And just for a little while at the foot of the gallows, William Perkins explained to that condemned man how Jesus Christ had died upon a cross. How all of his sins, though they were red like crimson, could be made as white as snow. And even right there on the brink of God's eternity, if he would trust in Jesus Christ and confess that sin and repent of it, there was mercy and there's forgiveness and there's cleansing. And just there at the foot of the gallows, not because he was on the brink of death, but because he realized how much he had grieved and rebelled against God, he just wept like a little baby and simply wept his way into the kingdom of God. And then walked up gallantly the steps again and stood in the gallows and had the noose put round his neck for a second time. And those who saw him being hung testified that it was as if he was looking into an open heaven. The hymn writer said, "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." Folks, tonight the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And you can be made a new creature in Christ tonight. And that life that God has given you can be a life tonight that's fulfilled and cleansed and forgiven and satisfied and in wonderful fellowship and harmony with your Creator. And then whenever you reach your destiny and your conclusion, you'll know that you're going to the right place. These are matters of life and death. But the great challenge is tonight, as Pilate threw out to the people, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? What will you do with this wonderful Savior? Will you trust him tonight? Just as you are, just where you are, give him your heart, give him your life. Ask him to be your Savior and trust in him alone. Or will you reject him again, procrastinate perhaps, and put it off to another time? I've got a few little booklets with me tonight, very simply called A New Beginning. And if God has spoken to you and you're maybe a little bit shy or don't want to enter into conversation, you're welcome to take one of these booklets. There's some on the table. I have them at the door as well. Just ask for one of the booklets. But if we can help you and you know that God has been speaking to you in recent days and you know you need to get converted and you know it's tonight, come and speak, even to me or someone else who knows and loves the Lord. Our time is gone, so let's unite together, please, just in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we cry unto thee, Lord, that you will speak on into hearts and lives. Lord, we know that we're frail, we're just made from the dust of the ground. These bodies of ours are prone to corruption and decay. But Lord God, we know that there's coming a day that for all who know and love the Savior, we can enter into heaven itself and one day receive glorified bodies. We do pray tonight, O God, for those who do not know thee. We ask, O God, that you will draw them to yourself. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll glorify your Son, even in the salvation of souls. So, Lord, to that end, we pray that thou wilt hear and answer prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for thine eternal glory. Amen.